We turn together, and if you have a Bible handy, if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 1, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 3 to 11. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 11. This is the Word of God. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. So we're continuing our journey through this lovely letter of Philippians, and we're discovering how we can be more joyful in life. Now, joy is something that is very close to happiness, but I think joy is something deeper and richer. I often think that joy is related to purpose. When we are fulfilling our purpose in life, we experience more joy. I think it's also related to meaning and significance. When we have discovered the meaning of life in God, and when we're beginning to relate to him and find our identity in him, I think he fills us with his spirit, and he fills us with a spirit of joy. The people who put together the shorter catechism were on to something when, in answering the question, what is mankind's chief end or chief purpose, they said it is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Joy is part of enjoy. It is as we discover God, as we begin to relate to him, converse with him, find our identity in him, that our joy grows. So joyfulness is to do with purpose, meaning, and significance. And last week we saw something of the joy growing in the lives of Lydia and the Philippian jailer as they discovered Jesus Christ and the joy that he brings in that first little church plant in Europe, in Philippi. Paul, Silas, and Luke were on their second missionary journey whenever they came to Philippi, which we would say is in the country of Greece today. And that first little plant was established. But how do we maintain that first joy of discovering Jesus Christ as our Savior? How do we keep going through the hard knocks of life? How do we keep going with joy whenever we're discouraged or we're feeling low or we're feeling marginalized, especially in Western society today where the Christian faith is not maybe honored and respected as it once was? How do we maintain our joy? Well, this morning I want us to look today at four keys in this passage where Paul encourages us to discover joy and to maintain joy in our Christian lives. Four keys that help us to do this. First of all, praying. In verses 3 and 4, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I pray with joy. Paul prayed for the Philippian church. A little bit later, we will see what the content of that prayer was. But he prayed for them with joy because these people were important to him. We pray for those things and those people who are important to us. And Philippi had a special place in Paul's heart. He longed to go back and visit them again. But in the meantime, he was in prison. He was maybe under house arrest, but he prayed. He had a lot of time in his hands. Sometimes when you have a lot of time in your hands, you waste it. And you look back on the day and you say, well, what did I do? What did I achieve with that day? I had so much time at a day stretching out before me, and yet I seemed to waste it. One of the good things that we can do maybe is to pray more. Maybe through this crisis that has been going since March 2020, looks like it's going to go on to March 2021, maybe one of the good things we can do out of this is to learn to pray more. Paul was a great prayer warrior. He was in lockdown, and he turned to prayer. He prayed for the Philippian church. Maybe we can use this time to have a longer time to meditate on God's word. Maybe we could use the time to read a good book, a good Christian book. Occasionally, I try and read a book on prayer. I need help with my prayer life as well. One of the books that I've been reading over the last few months is a book by Paul Miller. It's called A Praying Life. It's maybe got a different cover from this in the newer edition, and hopefully you'll have that on screen. But A Praying Life, how do we pray each day? How do we pray using lists, yes, but how do we pray informal prayers, conversational prayer? How do we engage with God? And I found this book so helpful. Probably one of the best books I have read on prayer. So can I encourage you, if you find during this lockdown, you have time in your hands, one of the good things you can do is to read, to feed your soul, and I would encourage this book. It's a wonderful book. I would recommend it to you. As we enter into a conversational relationship with the Lord, we understand more of what a good and gracious God He is, and that He wants the best for us. We are able to see things more and more from His perspective as we pray. And the words of Psalm 37, verse 4, become truthful to us. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Praying, whether corporately with others or individually on your own, leads to a growth in joy. As we lean into our Heavenly Father, as we converse with Him, as we get to know Him better, as we saw last week, as we listen to the nudgings of His Holy Spirit, we grow in joy. So let me encourage you through this time to pray more. Paul prayed. He prayed for the Philippians. He prayed for many people. I'm sure he had these lists of folks that were important in his life that he prayed for. Keep praying. That's a key to the joyful life. And then secondly, partnering. In verse 5, Paul says, he prays with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The Philippian church was in partnership with Paul. What did that partnership look like? Well, it looked like them sending Epaphroditus to Paul to encourage him. He brought a gift from the Philippian church. That was one thing that they did. I'm sure Epaphroditus reminded Paul that the church was praying for him daily. That was another way in which they were partnering with Paul. And then thirdly, as Paul heard the news about the Philippian church and how it was growing, he was encouraged in their partnership. He was stuck in a prison, but the Philippian church was blooming and blossoming and flourishing. It was sharing the gospel. It was in partnership on mission. In verse 7 also, Paul says that whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Paul felt their sharing in the gospel. Even though he was in chains, but even the times when he was able to be released again and doing his missionary journeys, he knew the Philippians were praying with him. They were in partnership with him. You know, there's a camaraderie, a unity, a joy that comes when you partner in the gospel. You are working together on a great project. And for Christians, the greatest project is building the church. When you become a Christian, you come on board the team. You are a worker in the kingdom of God. You may be a pioneer like Paul. You may be a musician leading the worship like these guys on the platform. You may be behind the scenes, maybe car park duty, or being on the count team, or maybe administering and helping in the church. You may be someone who is bringing food to Bob's store. You may be someone who helps out in a children's ministry with HK Kids or Girls Brigade or Boys Brigade. But whatever you do, whatever your role, you are partnering with God in the great work of building his kingdom. A man came upon a construction site where three people were working. And he went up to the first man and he asked, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I am laying some bricks." And then he went to the second man and he said, and what are you doing?" And he said, "I am building a wall." And then he went to a third man who was humming contentedly to himself. And he said, "And what are you doing?" He says, "I am building a great cathedral." He had the vision of the greater project and what he was doing. Sometimes when we're working in the trenches, when we're doing a work for the Lord, but it's maybe behind the scenes, maybe no one else sees it, sometimes we can get discouraged. We can lose the vision. We don't see the work that we're part of, the partnership that we are in. Paul was very conscious, even though he was stuck chained to a soldier, that he was in partnership with the Philippian church and the Galatian church and the Thessalonian church and the Ephesian church, all of them working together to extend the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's good to meet up with other Christians and talk about the work of the gospel because it gives us an enlarged vision of what God is doing in his world. And we need those reminders when things are not going well in church. We need those reminders whenever church seems to be marginalized and shrinking even. God is doing his work. He is building his church. We are building a cathedral of glory to God. And there is nothing greater. There is no greater calling that we can be involved in. I used to be a lawyer, as you know, and when you're in a law firm for a number of years, eventually you kind of reach the top tier where you're invited into partnership, and that's quite an honor and quite a status. But you know, whenever you become a follower of Jesus Christ, he invites you into partnership with him. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 9, Paul describes us as God's fellow workers. We partner with God in his great building work. It brought Paul joy, knowing that the Philippian church were partnering with him. It brought the Philippian church joy, knowing that they were partnering with the great pioneer of the gospel, the Apostle Paul. Are we going to grow in our joy? We do it through praying. We do it through partnering. And then thirdly, in verse 6, we see that we grow in joy as we are persevering. Paul writes, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Here Paul touches on what has come to be known as the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Wayne Grudem defines the doctrine of perseverance this way: "All those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives, and that only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again." Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." We were singing earlier that great song of praise. "When I fear, my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. That is a great truth that we sing. These are wonderful words of assurance. They instill joy in our hearts, knowing that God is holding us fast. Sometimes our hold upon Jesus is weak. Our hearts are sometimes cold. Sometimes we waver and wobble in our faith. I remember whenever our children were learning how to ride a bike, they were always very nervous, as you are, but I was holding the back of the saddle. And they would say, "Dad, don't let go, don't let go." And I don't let go because I know how nervous they are. And despite the wobbles and the waverings that we encounter through our lives, our Heavenly Father is holding the saddle. He will hold us fast. He will not let go. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, bought by him at such a cost. He will hold me fast. Paul says in verse 6 that he is confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. What God starts, he finishes. When God saves, he sanctifies. That process of making us what we have been declared to be is a lifelong process. We are saints. We saw that last week. We are saints, sanctified, declared to be holy. And that process of living as a Christian will have twists and turns, ups and downs. But he will finish his work in us. But lest we get too lazy or blasé about this truth, Wayne Grudem reminds us in that definition that only those who persevere until the end have truly been born again. We show we are saved by persevering. There is evidence of a changed life. Jesus in Matthew 10 and 22 says, "He who perseveres to the end will be saved." And in John 8, 31, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples." As Paul looked at the Philippian church, he saw continuation, he saw perseverance, he saw joyful obedience. They were involved in partnering him in the gospel. This was an evidence that they were saved. In 1 John 2 and 19, John says, "They went out from us, they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us." When we continue in obedience, when we continue to walk that narrow way, when we continue in partnership, it's an evidence, despite our wobbles and waverings, but it is an evidence that we are his and he is ours. Paul, at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness." When we're praying, whenever we're partnering, and whenever we're persevering, there is a joy that wells up inside of us. This is the way God intended it to be. There is nothing more miserable than professing Christ with our mouths, yet our lives are living a lie. It's miserable. No, there is joy in finding our true identity in Christ and following him. So we've seen three keys to joy, to discovering and maintaining joy. There's praying, there's partnering, and there's persevering. And Christ has his hold on us to help us. Fourthly and finally, and very briefly, progressing. In verses 9 to 11, we see the content of what Paul prayed for the Philippian church. He prays that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. So he prays for them to progress in love, in humility, in holiness, in purity. Love is great. We are often singing songs about love. We are called to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Sometimes, however, the things that we love are not the best for us. And sometimes the things that we love are not the things that God wants us to love. And so Paul prays here for our love to be discerning. We need a discerning love, a love that is mingled with grace and truth. We need to grow to love what Jesus loves, and this will bring joy into our lives. It is a lifelong process. So this is always a great prayer, to pray for yourself and to pray for each other, that we will grow in a discerning love. We ought to see progress. When you see progress, joy begins to grow as well. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, "It is by grace you have been saved, not by works so that you cannot boast. But we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works." We are saved by grace. The grace that saves always shows forth in good work. We progress. We obey. And that leads to joy. We're going to touch on this many times in this letter of Philippians, because the great theme of Philippians is progressing in our faith, maturing, being nurtured in our faith, pressing on into Christ. And so we will explore this theme a bit more. So here are four keys to maintaining our joy in the Christian life: praying, partnering, progressing, persevering. Let's join our hearts together in prayer as I pray this prayer for you and for me today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take these words by your Holy Spirit. You would help them to go into our hearts. Help us to obey, to apply them. We pray that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight in our hearts, that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ, until he calls or comes. And to you be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.